So tonight what I want to do is, well, first of all, let me remind everyone, we're going to read Mark, and then Christmas season is on us, so we'll spend some time in a lot of the Christmas scriptures. And then next year, in the spring, we'll get back, and all next semester, we are going to go through the book of Mark. So we're going to go through and do a chapter a week. It'll probably take us all the way up to UK's wrapping up. So that's going to be our theme next year. And we wanted to do this in preparation for next year, just to kind of whet our appetite and get everybody on the same page with the Gospel of Mark. So keep that in mind. And also, how many people are memorizing something out of the Gospel of Mark? Anybody here memorizing anything? I would encourage you, since we're going to be studying it, to maybe go through there and highlight some passages that you think might be good for you to memorize and meditate on. And I guarantee you, if you do that, it will really help your, as we go through it, as we study it, it'll really bring light to that. So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to give four themes out of the book of Mark that are for us as a church. Four themes that I think God would challenge us with, encourage us with, stir us up with, have us pay attention to as we read this gospel. So let's pray, and we'll get into his word. Father, we are just so grateful that you are so determined to make yourself known. Lord, that you are so patient and persistent. God, we thank you that you do not hide, but Lord, you have manifest yourself in history. Lord, you walked with Abraham. Lord, you led Moses. You walked with David. Lord, you walked with men and women for centuries and centuries. But Father, most importantly, you came, you sent your Son, and he manifested your glory. He manifested your love. Lord, he cleared away all the cobwebs and deceit that come from our sin. And he manifested your glory in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension to your right hand. Lord, we thank you that he is present to us now, that you are present to us by your Holy Spirit and in your word. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to teach us to be a people of your word. Lord, as we come to the gospel, as we come to your word, let us not be guilty of what the Pharisees were, of getting so lost in the details that we don't see the face of your Son written on every page. Lord, we just ask that you would bring light to us tonight, that you would teach us. And we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so remember, what I want to share tonight is not necessarily the four most important points in Mark, but four themes that I think God would press on us. So the first one comes in the first chapter, and we've already addressed it, but let's turn to it. Mark chapter 1. So I think I mentioned before that Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15 is the introduction. And in 14, we get the theme of the whole book, maybe one of the most important themes of the whole book. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Last week, I said that the most, other than things like and thee and but, the most repeated word in the gospel of John is immediately. And Mark lays down the theme up front that Jesus' message was the kingdom of God and our response to it. And he calls for an urgent response. It's not something to think about. It's not something to wait on. It is something to be invited into urgently. So all through the book, he's doing that. And hopefully now, if you've been reading it, you just can't help but notice that immediately and immediately and immediately and immediately. There is a sense of urgency and joy through the whole book. And among other things, Jesus, his teaching on the kingdom, if you actually look it up, it comes up like 14 times, or it's mentioned like 14 times. His teaching on the kingdom repeatedly stresses the theme of the danger of missing out on the kingdom, the danger of not being a part of it, the danger of not entering into it. He makes it clear, again and again, you and I cannot bring the kingdom. The kingdom is in our midst. We can't make the kingdom happen, but we can be a part of it. We can enter into it. We can reach out and enter into it. And so most of his teaching has to do with what keeps us from entering into it. Jesus calls for, he says, listen, to enter the kingdom, you need humility. You need to be able to renounce yourself at the center of your life. You need a kind of desperation, a kind of just desperate sense of need that if I don't have the kingdom, I don't have anything. So as I said, most discussion in Mark about the kingdom is about what keeps us from entering it. And without going into them, I think you'll call to mind some of those teachings. Let me just point out some of them. Remember, he says, listen, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. So he talks about sin, and he says, listen, there are things that hinder you from entering the kingdom. Do whatever you must to leave that behind and enter the kingdom. He makes it pretty clear on multiple occasions that riches keep us from entering the kingdom, or can keep us from entering the kingdom. Remember, he says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I would just point out that usually when we read that story, we're very quick to point out, as Americans, well, you know, he just told that guy to do that. That's not necessarily for us. Just understand that, you know. I think we're pretty quick to do that. I don't think we're as quick to stop and go, what is it about riches that keeps us from the kingdom of God? What is it about riches that would keep us from really being a part of what God's doing? I would challenge us, and I think the Lord would challenge us, to really consider that. I'm not necessarily saying he's going to have somebody or anybody necessarily sell all that you have, but there's something behind that. And as citizens of the richest nation in the world, I don't know if we're still the richest, but believe me, we're at the top. I think that's something we really need to stop and think about and pray about. Does that make sense? We are in a position where we have a lot of wealth. Let me suggest a couple things about wealth. First of all, the Bible never says wealth is bad. I should point that out. But the thing about wealth, is it creates in us an independence. It creates in us a freedom, right? Well, we can take care of these things and we don't have needs, or we don't have as many needs, or we don't have the needs of people, at least in the Philippines. And there's something about that sort of insulates us against our desperate need to be a part of what God is doing. He also mentions that some of the other things that hinder us from entering into the kingdom of God, concern over what others think of us. Huge hindrance to coming into the kingdom of God. He also mentions despair. Despair and fear keep us from entering fully into what God wants to do in our life. Remember in the parable of the sower, he says cares and pleasures of this life hinder people from entering into the kingdom of God. And one way to think about it is just to ask the question, what are you not willing to give up in order to be a part of what God is doing? What are you not willing to give up in order to be a part of it? What measures are you not willing to take to be a part of it? I point this story out a lot because I think it's a great living illustration of the theme that Jesus is getting at when he talks about plucking your eye out or cutting your hand off. Is the story of anybody seen the movie 127 Hours? If you're not squeamish, I recommend that you see this movie. It's the true story of the guy, Aaron Ralston, who is out in, I don't want to say Arizona, Colorado, climbing by himself. He fell, rock fell on his arm. He was there for 127 hours before at the end of that time he said, well, I'm going to die. I'm going to die if I don't do something. So he took out his cheap Leatherman, and it took a while. He proceeded to first break his arm and then cut through all the layers of his arm and then rappel 65 feet out of the canyon he was in to go to rescue. It's a great illustration of a guy who said, you know what? What do I want, to live and not have an arm, or to die and have both? And there's something about that level of desperation. There's something about that, God, is there anything that keeps me from being a part of what you're doing? Show it to me and show me what I need to do. There's an awful lot of people in the history of Christianity who have gone to great measure to unencumber themselves from the things that really hindered them. And so I think the Lord may just want to speak to some of us and get a hold of us and show us what might be hindering us. Please talk to me before you consider any radical surgery. All right, so that's the first one. I just think that the Lord wants to stir up in us a sense of urgency to be a part of what he's doing. Amen? What is keeping you from being a part of what God's doing? The second one, this comes from Mark chapter 4. I don't know what to call this other than asleep in the boat. So let's go to Mark chapter 4 and then I'll comment on it. The second thing I think the Lord wants to speak to us about. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." By the way, this should remind you of Genesis. It should remind you of Exodus when they crossed the Red Sea. He is Lord of creation. As Patrick pointed out in the beginning, he says, "Peace, be still." The wind and the waves ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" So I think this next one is, why are you so afraid? I think it's a great picture of individuals, and I think it's a great picture of the church. Here they were, the Lord of creation, in the boat with them. And there was a lot of turmoil going on around them, and they certainly had reason to think they were going to die, but they didn't go, "Jesus is in the boat. He's in the boat. He knows what's going on. We're going to be okay. We're going to make it. You think the world is coming to an end." And by the way, I would just say that you perhaps think that the wind and the waves of your own personal life, whether it be your own failures or mistakes or anything else, and you think, "Oh, I'm going to die. There's no hope. Oh, no." And Jesus, and I really do believe he lovingly is kind of harsh with them. "Why are you guys so cowardly? I'm with you. I'm in the boat. I know what I'm doing. I made these winds. I made this water. I'm in the boat with you." Now, keep in mind, I think if anybody could despair, it would be Peter. All right, Peter comes out the worst in this gospel. And remember, this is the gospel that most people think he gave most of this information to Mark. He comes out the worst. He denies Jesus 3 times. He gets called Satan, right? He has some of the biggest goofs, some of the biggest gaffes. And he, above all Jesus' disciples, not above all, but certainly at the center, knew, "Hey, I goofed. I messed up. I had 3.5 years of being an idiot." I fully believe that Peter looked back on some of these stories and laughed in the telling of them to Mark, and laughed to look back at his own fear, laughed to look back at what Jesus put up with, and said, "Man, God can be trusted. He is in the boat, and he is going to bring us to the other side." Amen? I believe, God is telling us he's in the boat, and to not get discouraged at all our faults, to not despair at the things that we are struggling with. We should never despair, because he is working with us. And again, I've said this before, but if Jesus is there and those 3.5 years, they goof up and they goof up and they goof up, and at the end of it, Jesus is like, "I know, it's all right, let's move on." If they could do that, how much more we? And what it calls for again and again and again is a simple belief that he's in the boat, he knows what we've goofed up on, and he wants us to move on and be honest about what we've done, be honest about what we've failed in, and not despair. It's a popular saying that the most common phrases in the Bible is "do not fear." Actually, I don't think that's the case, but it is in the Bible a lot. And I think he's saying that in this gospel a lot. Amen? Fear not. Do not have a pity party about your failings. Jesus said, he said to Peter in the Gospel of John at the end, he says, "Peter, I know. I knew from the beginning that you were going to do this. Now, can we move on? And will you please love my sheep?" And I think one of the keys, and let me just say this very quickly, one of the keys to not despairing is when you call to mind your failures and where you've not changed, stop, acknowledge them to God, and then go love somebody. Stop, acknowledge them to God, acknowledge them to your friends, ask them to pray for you, and get up and go love somebody. Amen? Don't sit around until you feel better about it. You won't. But when you give yourself to love, you begin to forget yourself. Amen? All right, so the second one, do not fear. The third one, not much to look at. That's what I'll call this one. Not much to look at. All right? And this one, I won't read a particular scripture, but point everybody to chapter 4, where the parables of the kingdom come in. And one theme that I want to point out again and again and again about the parables of the kingdom is that Jesus says the kingdom is not impressive at the beginning. It doesn't draw attention at the beginning. It doesn't come and blow everybody's socks off at the beginning. It comes in hiding. It comes as a seed that falls into the ground. It comes as an unimpressive mustard seed that then blossoms into a great plant. Its beginnings are unimpressive, but it will eventually blossom into something that is great. This is the kingdom, and this is what Jesus was all about. He was telling us, listen, this world and its values, this world expects success, it expects show, it expects something new, it expects something exciting. And he says the kingdom isn't coming that way. The kingdom is a small and hidden thing. And those who seek it and those who are a part of it will find it in secret. And one day it will manifest itself. And it will be clear what it is. But right now, it is not always going to be new and exciting and successful according to the world's standards. Right now, it's going to look small and unimpressive and unnoticeable and even like failure. Over in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, hey, people are going to come and say, the kingdom's over there, and the kingdom's over there, and the kingdom's over there. And Jesus says, don't listen to them. The kingdom's in your midst. The kingdom is right under your nose. How many people in the name of the kingdom and doing something great for God and going on to do something spectacular or be a part of something successful fail to love the person in front of them? Fail to give the cup of cold water to the least of the disciples of Jesus. And so the kingdom starts, and it is not much to look at. That's the lesson Jesus gives in this gospel, and that's the lesson he calls us to, is to realize, hey, it might not look like much, but those things you do in faith because you believe that this is my will, those things you're going to get a reward on. And I love what Jesus says, a cold cup of water. Those of you who give a cold cup of water to one of my disciples because they're my disciple, you will certainly not lose your reward. Isn't that amazing? So the kingdom of God is not out there. It's not. God may send us to Africa, but it's not in Africa. It starts in your house. It starts with your family. It starts in your workplace. It starts with your friends. It's hidden everywhere where there are people who ask every day, Father, what do you want me to do today? Father, will you help me do that today? That's where the kingdom of God is. That's where the kingdom of God starts. And that is one day where the Father says, oh, I trusted you with that, and let me entrust you with something much greater. Amen? So we're called to simply be a people who say, God, here's my life. What do you want me to do today? Will you please help me do that today? We are all called to be missionaries, every single one of us. And our mission field starts at home, where we are called to do those simple things, those cold cups of water. Befriend someone. You know, you can be, if the Lord leads you to befriend, to say, hey, that person, I need you to befriend them. That's where the kingdom of God is, right there. Feed someone, a meal. If a cold cup of water counts, how about a meal? How about hospitality? Serve someone practically. The kingdom of God is there if you look for it. Work with someone to help them grow in their faith. All right, the point of this one is faith working through love. Psalm 131, I do not concern myself with great things, with things that are too wonderful for me. But I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. And you know what? The thing that you want me to do, the little thing, the small thing, the seemingly insignificant thing, I'm happy to do that. And if you want me to go on to something else, I'll do it. Amen? The kingdom, God's will for your life and his help to do his will is available to you every day. Every day. And it's just a question of whether we have a part, whether we have the faith and hope that, yes, God, you are going to use that and I do it in your name. Amen? Last one. Big candidate for memorization is, I think I mentioned this last week, Mark chapter 8. Now, let me remind everyone, maybe the whole chapter, but Mark chapter 8 starting in 34. Remember that all up to this point in the gospel, Jesus has said, don't tell anybody who I am. Shut up, demons, don't tell anybody. Healed person, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, because they're just going to misunderstand who I am. Starting in 8, we get Peter's confession. Who do people say that I am? Well, this and that. Who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, that's right. And then he goes on to say, now let me tell you what Messiah has come to do. He's going to be rejected by all the religious leaders. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. And Peter takes him aside in front of the apostle or in front of the disciples and rebukes him. And that's when we get Peter's great manic moment. One minute, he's, I'm at the top of the class, man. Gold star from Jesus. Yeah. Next moment, in the corner. All right. Jesus looks, he sees the disciples, and he says, get behind me, Satan. All right, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. So from this point on, Jesus is teaching his disciples, if you're going to follow me, it's going to mean death. If you're going to follow me, it's going to mean the end of a way of life. And so from this point on, he is teaching them. So starting in verse 34, and he called to him the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in exchange, give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So Jesus says, listen, to follow me, to really be my student, you're going to have to do something. It starts with denying yourself. And this is one of those passages that lots of us know, but I want to challenge all of us that lots of us should know in our bones and by experience what it means. I think our instinct is to think that God is some kind of sadist. Our instinct is to think God is some kind of killjoy that, you know, he's just like, yeah, there's something just awesome and just making yourself miserable. And that's what deny yourself means. That is actually not the case. In fact, the issue is he wants to give us something so much better than what we have. But he knows that in order to do so, we're going to have to lose something very precious to us. So just very briefly, and we'll expand on this next year some, but to deny yourself means that, well, first of all, the word is a court word. It's a word that was used in court to say, I renounce any claim, any right, any association with that person. To deny yourself means that your reputation, your plans, your desires, your opinions, your very person are not the governing principle of your life. Okay, we are all naturally that way. We are all oriented toward that, me. What I want, what I get, what happens to me is the most important thing in my world. And that makes sense, right? But Jesus says, in order to find the kind of life that I want to give you, you're going to have to set aside that kind of life. You're going to have to set aside the kind of life where who you are and what you want is the most important thing in your life. Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. That just being fixated on what you want and whether you get it is idolatry. It's like sacrificing a goat and bowing down to a wooden idol. Right? Because why? Because it makes my desires the most important consideration in my life. Does that make sense? Jesus did not come to improve that life. He came to kill it. He came to eradicate it and give us something far better. So that to deny yourself means my cause is no longer prominent, but Jesus' cause is. It means that my reputation is no longer my primary concern, but His reputation is. It means that my agenda is not a big deal anymore, but His is. What He wants is. He is, as I said, offering us something so much better. So let me just say it this way. I think a person could fast for 40 days. By the way, you think that's possible? Beyond a miracle? It is. Lots of people have done it. But you know, you could fast for 40 days and not really be denying yourself like Jesus is talking about. You might be doing it to impress people. You might be doing it because you just want to feel better about yourself and you feel like if you did that, surely you're a spiritual person. There's all kinds of reasons you could be doing something that self-denying that has nothing to do with God. I would like you to remove me out of the center of all my concerns. And I would like you to replace that with your Son. I would like you to replace that with His life. Amen? So, just said another way, what happens to me, when you've learned to deny yourself, what happens to me and my plans is no longer central. And you know what? That's good news. Isn't that good news when you think about it? I mean, it's stupendous news. What I want and what, you know, what happens to me, it no longer has to rule my life. I no longer have to be preoccupied with that. I can be concerned about something else that is really life. So just a couple of questions in this regard. At the end of the day, what preoccupies you more and appalls you more? What other people have done to you or what you have done to other people? Isn't that an interesting question? If what you have done to other people, or what other people have done to you or failed to do for you, if that sort of gets in you and preoccupies the mental landscape in your heart and mind, there's a good chance that perhaps you are still the central thing. You have not denied yourself, right? You have not learned what Jesus meant about denying yourself and finding something so much better. Another good indication, and again, this would be a good question to linger on for about a week. How do you respond when things do not go your way? When people mistreat you, maybe? When you don't get the things you want? When you have a bad day? Everybody has a bad day. But how does that make you respond? Depending on how you respond is a good indication of whether you've gotten out of the center of your life and Jesus is there instead. Does that make sense? Now, let me just add by saying, listen, I want to stress this point. God is not just a killjoy. He is all joy, and He wants to give us so much better than ourselves being at the center of our world. Amen? Nobody, if they heard that there was a piece of land for sale that had oil under it, you know, more oil than you can imagine under it, would give the minute's pause to selling every single possession they have, would anybody feel gypped? I mean, if there's this unlimited source of oil on this piece of land and it was going for dirt cheap, or even if it was going for a lot, would anybody here give pause at that? Jesus is saying to deny yourself and to learn to follow me is the best bargain out there. It's the best deal there is, because having yourself at the center is not life. It's death. It is ultimately being turned in on yourself forever, which is one version of hell. Right? But to find His life and to let His life flow through you to other people, that, He says, is true life. So again, a good question is, are you learning? We can all be on a course of learning, right? I don't think on this side of life I will ever be totally indifferent if people hate me. But I can be learning from Him that that is not the final answer. Because if He loves me, if He cares about me, if He is working in my life, that matters more. Amen? So, just a challenge to us to be a people who know what it means to deny ourselves. Not to be ascetics because, you know, it makes us feel better about ourselves or impresses other people, but to be a people who really know what it means to say, you know, this is what I want, but right now, this is what this person needs. So I'm saying no to that. When somebody mistreats me, that does not have to be the end of the world. I can be patient if I need be for their sake. Amen? All right, so let me go back over these and then we'll come up to the table real quick. God is calling us to urgently drop what we are doing and be a part of what he is doing. The lie is that you need to do this and you need to have that and you need to protect this. And Jesus says, drop it all. Drop it all and do whatever you have to do to be a part of what God is doing. This world and its desires pass away, but the man, the woman, the child that does the will of God remains forever. Some of us need to realize Jesus is asleep at the boat, in the boat. And it's all going to be all right. And we just need to keep trucking and keep hoping and keep being real about who we are and saying, Lord, I need your help. And it's going to be all right. The kingdom and faith in the kingdom. What we're doing may not look like much, but if we are really giving ourselves in a daily way to God, what do you want me to do? And finding that, we are a part of an eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. And what we are, by his grace, will one day be manifest. And finally, we are a people who have found the bargain, who are learning, who have found the bargain that it is so much better to give up a life turned in on ourselves. It is so much better to give up a life having to worry about how people treat us. And it is so much better to find a life where we are poured out for others. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's stand up. Ryan, we're gonna come to the table. And I want to invite everyone to use tonight. How many people, one of those points zings you, and you're like, yeah, that is something I need to hear. That is something I need to respond to. Raise your hand for me. I'm not going to call on anybody. Please raise your hand. Let's use our approach to the table tonight to just respond to that and mark it down, not as a response for tonight, but a response for this next year. Amen? Not just an emotional appeal of an evening, but a God, this is something you're wanting to do in my life. I say yes to it. I want to respond to it. And I think one of the best ways to do that is write it down and tell somebody that that is the thing that got a hold of you. So let's, as we come to the table tonight, let's respond in that way. Amen? Let's pray. We bless you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that that you love us. God, that you sent your Son, Lord, to call us away from just trinkets and slavery. And you called us into your light. You called us to be a part of what you were doing, God. And Lord, we just confess that we are in a world that catches us and fools us and sells counterfeits to us all the time. But Lord, we thank you that in your mercy and in your goodness and in your patience, you sent your Son to show us true life and to give us real hope. Father, I want to ask tonight in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would fall on us and give whoever needs it a sense of desperate urgency to be a part of what you're doing. Father, I pray that whatever dropping, stopping and dropping that any of us need to do, God, by your Holy Spirit, you would convict us in that. Lord, I ask that you would come tonight and that you would look at some of us by your Holy Spirit and say, why so fearful? Don't fear. I am with you. Let's move on. Lord, I pray that you would rebuke despair in the name of your Son, Jesus, and you would stir up hope and you would teach us to rouse ourselves and move forward in hope, Lord. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would teach us about your kingdom in our midst on a daily basis. Father, that it is love of our family, that it is service to your people. Yes. Lord, that it is giving ourselves to the practical needs of those around us where your kingdom starts in our lives, God. Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see and the faith to know that you are in the midst of that. And then finally, Lord Jesus, you who denied yourself, who gave up your throne to come and lay your life aside so that others might live. Lord, you who became poor that we might become rich. Teach us, Lord, the great joy that was set before you. Lord, you endured the cross because there was a joy set before us. Lord, teach us the joy that is on the other side of denying ourselves. God, we just confess that it is not about us, but it is about you. And Lord, I pray that you would set some here tonight free from life having to be about them and their day having to be about how their day goes. God, set us free to know that you are on the throne, that you love us, and that you are doing things through us. We bless you for that, Father. And so, God, we just come tonight to the table and we want to respond in these ways. So we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship as we come to the table.